We are going to continue and hopefully, God willing, wrap up our study of chapter 5 of John today. Just as an addendum to last week, when I was trying to find that scripture on God being the judge, I had said Psalm 68, we looked it up, and it wasn't there. And so I said, okay, I know it's here because I've read it. It was Psalm 98:13. It's kind of funny because after the service, I had got like five other suggestions. It was Psalm 58. It was Psalm 72. But the one I was thinking of was 98. So just if you were listening to this to the tape from last week, now you know what I was looking for. Throughout this chapter, Jesus has been presenting himself to the Jewish religious leaders and making the claim that he was the Son of God. And this morning we're going to look at the evidences that he gives to support his claim. I read this article this week, which is kind of interesting. According to the National Geographic Survey, 77% of all Americans believe that there are signs that aliens have visited the earth. Well, that doesn't seem kind of, you know, a big deal in the face of it. But then it goes on and says, and according to a recent Harris poll, only 68% of all Americans believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. So more Americans believe that aliens have visited the earth than believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I hope there's nobody in this congregation that, you know, is leaning that way. But I'm actually surprised at the 68%. Because if 68% really believed that he was the Son of God, I think things would be a little different in our nation. You know, but I think back about to what Jesus had said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I do? You know, but it kind of gives you an idea that as we've been going through chapter 5, the Pharisees and most of the people of Jesus' day didn't believe who he was. And they stood there and they saw the miracles. They saw the signs. They saw the wonders. They heard the teachings, you know. And he laid it out for them, who he was, made it very plain. They didn't accept him, you know. And today, you know, people don't accept who he is, you know, and don't accept his claims. And so things, nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. The chapter began with Jesus in Jerusalem during a feast, going in on the Sabbath day and healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there for quite a while, and he was waiting for the waters to be stirred so he could get in and be healed. And Jesus came up to him and said, "Sir, do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Well, I have no one to get me to the water. When the water's stirred, by the time I get there, somebody else is going in first and gotten the blessing. I want to be healed. I just don't have any means to be healed." And Jesus said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And he did. And he rolls up his bedroll and starts to walk. And he's heading over towards the temple to worship. And he's confronted by Pharisees. "Don't you realize it's unlawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath day?" And the man says, "Well, the man that healed me told me to take my bed up." And the Pharisees, unbelievably, were more concerned about the fact that he's carrying his roll, his bedroll, on the Sabbath and violating their Sabbath rules than they were about the man being healed. They said it should have been rejoicing over his healing. But in their religion, they were more concerned about the fact that he was carrying a load on the Sabbath day. And so they said, "Well, who told you this?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. This guy came in and by the pool and said, 'Take your bed up and walk.' And he said, 'I didn't get his name. I just did what he told me to do,' and he disappeared through the crowd." And so Jesus finds him in the tabernacle or in the temple and says to him, "You know, now you're well. Don't continue to sin lest the worst thing come upon you." And when he finds out he's Jesus, he goes back to the religious leaders and said, "It was Jesus that healed me." And so the Pharisees come and they confront Jesus there in the tabernacle. And they're upset with him over the fact that he had done this on the Sabbath. But they got even more upset with him because he claimed that God was his father. And they said, "You're speaking blasphemy." Let's look back at chapter 5, verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so they were offended at the fact that Jesus was making himself equal with God by claiming that God was his Father. He was claiming that he had the same nature as God, being the Son of God. And that really upset them. You know, that put it over the top for them. So even for a higher reason than just this violation of the Sabbath, they sought to kill him for blasphemy. And so, as we said last week, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you know, guys, you misunderstood me. I'm not claiming to be the Messiah. I'm not claiming to be the Son of God." He goes on and he strengthens their claims. He says, "You're right. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am God." And he goes on to give them proofs of works that he will do, things that existed through him and in him, to show that he was who he claimed to be. First thing he claimed was unity with God. That everything that he didn't do on his own, but he did them as God showed him what to do. And we said last week that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always act in unity. None of them ever act independent of one another. They're always in unity with one another. And so he claimed to be God because he was working in unity with God. And everything that God said, Jesus said. Everything that God showed him to do, he did. It was never anything that he did on his own. He claimed unity with God. Then he said that the Father gives life and I give life. And he went on to explain that he gives spiritual life to those who believe on him. And that someday he will raise the dead and he'll give physical life and he'll call them out of the graves. And we talked about at the end times, at the resurrection. But even in his ministry, you know, he raised the dead. And so he claimed to have power over life and death, something that only God can lay claim to. And then he claimed that God had given him authority to judge the world. The judge of righteousness and sin. And the Old Testament scripture says, and that was the scripture we're looking for, Psalm 98, that God would judge the earth in righteousness. And now Jesus is saying that I'm the one that's going to do the judging. God has placed that authority in me to judge. And so he makes these claims. And what he's done here is set up a courtroom. They've brought accusations against him. You violated the Sabbath and you're claiming to be the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. And then according to our law, that's blasphemy. And so Jesus goes on the defense. But it's interesting because he's not defending himself for his own benefit. He's defending himself and stating his claims. And today he'll give witnesses to his claims, not for his own benefit, because he is who he is. Whether they believe him or not, or whatever accusations they present to him or against him or not, that's not going to change who he is. And it's interesting that today people are still attacking Jesus Christ. You can talk about any other religious leader. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Krishna. You can talk about Buddha. And you don't get people upset. But you mention the name of Jesus Christ in most circles, and people don't want to hear it. They get upset. They use him as a curse word. You know, that doesn't change who he is. He's not upset by that. You know. And so here, their accusations doesn't change who he is. He's still the Son of God. But he's laying this all out so that they would see it and they would understand it, and so that we would see it and we would understand it. And it's really causing them to have to make a decision about who he is. He said, I'm telling you these things, not for his own defense, but so that you might be saved. And so Jesus here puts them in a courtroom. You've brought these accusations. Now, I'm going to agree with your accusation, except I'm not blaspheming. I am who you say that I claim that I am. Here's three things that God can do, or God does, that I do. I'm in unity with the Father. I give life to whoever I want. And I have the authority to judge. And we looked last week at different examples throughout the Scripture, throughout Jesus' ministry, where he did those things. And so this week, he presents witnesses. I had said there were four. As I was studying through this, I actually realized that there's five witnesses that Jesus gives to them, proving that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God. And he's not blaspheming. Now, according to the law of Moses, and these men held tightly to the law of Moses. They didn't fulfill it, but they believed it. But according to the law, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so according to their law, if three witnesses came and agreed, then that matter was established. Whether it was an accusation that was a capital offense, you know, this man killed this person, if there was three witnesses that could confirm that, then it would be established that he was a murderer and he would have to be put to death. But according to their law, two to three witnesses was enough to establish a matter. Jesus gives them five here that I came across. As you go through it, maybe you'll even see something more. But he gives them five witnesses. So now, in this courtroom setting, he's presenting the witnesses now to establish his case, to make his case. And as I was going through this, Jesus faced a public trial when he was put to death. But, and we'll look at that when we get there, it was pretty much a sham. It was a kangaroo court. They had predetermined what the outcome was going to be. They were just waiting for him to say something that they could accuse him of and put him to death over. And it says he didn't say anything. You know, Isaiah prophesied that he would be a lamb led to the slaughter and he would not open his mouth. He didn't say anything at his own trial, because this was really the trial. And he held court. He gave them all the evidence they needed to determine who he was. Now, it was up to them to accept it or reject it. And so, this morning he gives the witnesses. But let's go back and we'll read from 19. Again, we covered this up through verse 30 last week. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. So he's claiming unity with God the Father. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life of himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, Jesus is saying, you're claiming that I'm claiming to be the Son of God. You're right. I do claim that. I claim unity with the Father. I claim the ability to raise the dead. And I claim the authority to judge. Things that were in the Jewish minds, only God could do. Jesus is claiming. And again, throughout his ministry, he performed these things. He raised the dead. He did judge. He forgave sins. You know, he did these things. And he says, even greater things you're going to see that you may marvel. Now, the witnesses. So Jesus is calling witnesses, in a sense, to the stand to support his case. And first he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's kind of a convoluted way of saying, if I give witness of myself, you're not going to believe it. You know, talking to my buddy John, who does all the prison ministry, he says, you know, most of the prisoners in prison claim to be innocent, you know. All the evidence is against them. You know, they're standing there with a smoking gun. I didn't do it, you know. So someone's own testimony doesn't hold a lot of weight. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. In the court of law, if I give testimony, it doesn't hold a lot of weight. Because in most persons' minds, they're innocent. And they're going to claim innocence, whether they've done it or not. So you wouldn't believe my testimony even if I gave it. So I'm going to give you other testimony to prove my case. So he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And here he's more than likely speaking of God the Father. But the first witness he brings to the courtroom and puts up on the witness stand, he says, you have sent to John, this is John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet you do not receive, or yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. We talked about that last week. Jesus didn't go through this just to defend himself. He went through this so that they might realize that he was the Son of God. So that they might be saved. John wrote these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that in believing we might have eternal life. Jesus didn't do this for his own benefit, for his own defense. He did it for our benefit. So that we might recognize he is who he claims he is. And that we might believe and follow him. And so he says, I'm doing this for your benefit, not for mine. So the first witness he brings is John. And we're going to look at some of the testimony that Jesus presents. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing in the Jordan River. Matthew 3, starting with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, this is speaking of John, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of one crying in the wilderness and preparing the way of the Lord. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, so as John is baptizing in the Jordan, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming out. John was a curiosity. You know, he was a throwback to the Old Testament prophets, and they hadn't had an Old Testament prophet for 400 years from the days of Malachi. And so here's John, and he's out there dressed like Elijah, baptizing people in the Jordan, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the religious leaders came out to see what was going on. And they heard John's message. They saw what he was doing. And some of them probably even went up and said, "Well, let's get in on the action. You know, John, baptize us too." Well, John knows these guys' hearts. And he says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I." And here's John's testimony concerning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard this. He says, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so they came to John to be baptized. John, recognizing their hypocrisy, says, "You brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, and he says, "I'm not the one. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But there's one coming after me who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's the one that you got to be concerned about. You got to listen to his message." And so they heard the testimony of John. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And we went through this as we began the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John." And Jesus is reminding him of what John's words were, what John had said. "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And so the religious Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, send out to John. They send priests and Levites to ask John who he is. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' This is the prophet that Moses had talked about. And he answered and said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And what do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. They were from the same guys as that Jesus is addressing here in chapter 5. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' And he said, 'I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So Jesus said, "You had John's testimony." He said he wasn't the Christ, but there was one coming after him. And John even identified Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God." And so Jesus said, the first witness you had was John the Baptist. You heard his testimony. Back to chapter 5. We're going to do a little bit of jumping today, so hang with me. So verse 33 again, he says, you sent to John, and we just saw that in John chapter 1, and he bore witness to the truth. He told you that I was the Son of God. And yet, I don't receive testimony from man. Jesus is saying, I don't just need man's testimony. There's stronger testimony than just the word of John. Because they didn't believe John either. Because there's stronger evidence, there's stronger witnesses than that. But you've heard John's testimony. He was witness number one. Verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You know, John was a curiosity to them, and they went out and listened, and they were even willing to be baptized by John until he started calling them broods of vipers. You know, that kind of like didn't sit well with them. You know, but for a while, you guys, you know, you enjoyed his light. You enjoyed listening to him. You know, he was an interesting curiosity to you. You know, but he says, I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, this is verse 36, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So the second witness that he brings to the stand are the works that he's doing as evidence of his being the Son of God. Back in Luke 17, turn with me there. John had been arrested, or Luke 11, verse 7. John had been arrested. You know what, guys? I'm going to do it again. That's not where I want. Anyhow, if somebody finds it, I'm looking at when John sent to Jesus and asked him, you know what? I think it's Matthew 11. Let me go there. Matthew 11. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished teaching, he commanded his disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard from prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? John is sitting in prison right now, put there by Herod. And I'm sure the plan that John expected to take place wasn't working out the way he thought it would be. And so very possibly he's having some doubts now. You know, did I get it wrong? And a lot of times, you know, we go through things and we think, you know, did I miss something? You know, was God speaking and I wasn't listening? Or what happened here, you know? This isn't the way I thought it would work out. You know, so John's sitting in prison, and he sends two of his disciples. And he says, ask him, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? And so they come to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. In Luke, and I don't remember what chapter it is, you guys can probably find it real quick. Jesus actually has been doing miracles and healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind in front of John's disciples before he has this dialogue with them. And he says, you see what's going on here. You see that the eyes of the blind are being opened. Luke 7? Okay, thank you. He says, you see what's happening here. He says, go back and report to John what's happening. He says, go tell them the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor hear the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Jesus is telling John's disciples, go back and tell John about the miracles that are taking place. And in Isaiah chapter 35, turn there with me real quick. Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So Jesus says to John's disciples, go back and tell John what's going on. These are the things that Isaiah said would take place when God came on the scene. The eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf would hear. The tongue of the dumb man would speak. The lame would leap for joy. So go and tell them of the works that are taking place. The works are evidence that I am the Son of God. And so Jesus says, here's the works that I do. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They recognize that Jesus' miracles in the beginning of his ministry. They soured on him because he didn't take them in the direction they thought they were going to go in. But in the beginning of the ministry, they recognized that these signs were signs from God, that Jesus was from God. So Jesus says to them, look at the signs, look at the wonders, look at the works. The eyes of the blind are being opened, just like Isaiah said. The ears of the deaf are being opened so they can hear. The tongue of the dumb man are being loosed and they can speak. The lame are walking. You know, he just healed that man by the pool. And the guy was carrying his bed. You know, you're seeing the signs taking place right in front of you that Isaiah said would be signs of the coming of God in your midst. And so he's, look at the signs. In John 10, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Verse 36 and to 38, Jesus is again speaking to the Pharisees. And he says to them, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, in other words, do you say of me, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If you do not do the works, or if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And so Jesus appealing to the works that I'm doing, the miracle that I'm doing, witness number two of who I am, that I am the Son of God. Witness number three. Let's go back to John 5. Now, on the strength of just those two witnesses, John the Baptist and the works, according to their law, that should have been enough to make them come to the conclusion that he was truly the Son of God. But he goes on. And he says, verse 37, he says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent to you, you do not believe. And so the third witness he brings to the stand is the Father, God himself. At Jesus' baptism, we see the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending as Jesus is coming up out of the water. Matthew 3 says, when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I don't believe that voice was just heard by Jesus. I think it was heard by everybody in the crowd. And we'll see another instance in a minute where the crowd hears. But they don't understand. And probably there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees and Levites there in the crowd, hanging around, just seeing what John's doing. And here comes Jesus. And now he's being baptized. And you know, when he's baptized, all kinds of things are happening. A dove comes down and descends and sits upon him. The heaven opens up. A voice comes out of heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Something happened that they witnessed there. They didn't understand it. They may have misinterpreted it. They might have thought it was just thunder or something, you know, but something took place. John testified to him. He says, "I saw the Spirit descending." You know, he saw it himself. But we have verbal testimony that this was his beloved Son. Matthew 17, let's turn there. Jesus takes, and this was a private witness, but Jesus takes his disciples, three of them, up on a mountain. Peter, James, and John. And gives them a privilege that the others didn't enjoy. Verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him." Moses represented the law, Elijah representing the prophets. They come and they're on the mountain with Jesus, and they're speaking with Jesus. And Peter and one of the other gospel writers says the three disciples were asleep. And so Peter wakes up and didn't know what to say. So he says the first thing that pops in his mind. Peter answers and said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles." Tabernacles were dwelling places. You know, let's just kind of like pitch our tents here for a while and just enjoy this. "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And I like what Matthew says here, because God interrupts Peter. While he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The Jews had listened to Moses. They had the law of Moses, which they held in high esteem. They had the prophets that had spoken the word of God. Here stands Moses representing the law. Here stands Elijah representing the prophets. And God speaks and says, "This is my Son. Hear him." Hebrews 1 tells us that in times past, God spoke in many different ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so here God is speaking and saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him. He has the words of life. He has the words of truth. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying." John 12. And here God speaks in the presence of, it seems to be many. Not just a handful, not just a few disciples. Jesus is talking about his death. And he says, "And now my," this is verse 27, John 12, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." And so Jesus is there, you know, and the weight of the cross is heavy upon him. You know, and he says, you know, should I pray to get out of this? No, this is the reason I came. You know. And so his prayer was, you know, Father, glorify your name. And God speaks. He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the people heard that. They heard the voice of God speaking. We're sure what it was. Man, it must have been an angel. It must have been thunder, you know, something. You know. But it was the voice of God. Jesus, I have another witness. I have the Father who's testified of me. And here we see three examples where God actually spoke and men and women heard the voice of God testifying that Jesus was who he said he was. Back to John 5 again. Verse 39. You search the scriptures, and these guys, they search the scriptures because they were looking for every little minutia of the scripture, of the law that they could keep. And Jesus said, you guys tithe even the smallest of your seeds. You're sitting at your back table going, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God. You know, they were searching the scriptures because they thought in keeping the law to the minutia of it, they'd have eternal life. But Jesus said, you guys are missing the point. You're missing mercy and grace. You know, you're so intent on being religious. And they'd created their own traditions and all. You know. He says, you search the scriptures, trying to figure out how to please God, how to get in God's good graces. But because in them you think you have life. They thought it was in fulfilling the law. But it was very clear that man could never fulfill the law and be good enough. That's why God gave them the sacrifices for when they did sin. He says, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And it's these that testify of me. We looked last week at several scriptures that they would have known concerning God raising the dead and judgment and all these things, and Jesus pointing back there and saying, you know, that's what God does, and that's what I do. So therefore, you have to come to the conclusion that I'm God. Pointing back to the Old Testament scriptures. The apostles and the New Testament church did not have a New Testament scripture. They were living and writing the New Testament. The scripture they had was the Old Testament. So when they preached about Jesus, they were preaching from the Old Testament. Because it testified of Jesus. In Luke 24, there's two incidences after Jesus' resurrection. Two disciples were despondent, heading back. It wasn't two of the 12, but two other followers of Jesus were going back to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. And it was on Resurrection Sunday, and these guys were perplexed and downhearted. Because they had put their hope in Jesus, and now he's been crucified. And they've gotten reports from the different women that had gone to the tomb that the body was gone. And so they're really bummed out over his death, but now they're perplexed about the fact that the body's gone. And so as they're walking back to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. And he has this very interesting conversation. What are you guys looking so despondent for? Did you lose your best friend? Wow, man, are you a stranger here? You don't know what's going on? Jesus, well, tell me about it. You know, so they start telling him, well, you know, we thought he was the Messiah, and they put him to death, and now we're hearing reports that the body's gone, and we don't know what's going on. And Jesus takes about a 2-hour walk with them and gives them one of the greatest unrecorded Bible studies we have in the Scripture. So then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. He gave them this great Bible study about all the scriptures. And the interesting thing is they don't know who he is yet. They don't know that until he sits down to eat dinner with them. I think if Jesus had revealed himself to them before he began to walk with them, they wouldn't have heard a word he said. But he had 2 hours of their undivided attention to tell them, take them back into the Old Testament. Didn't the Old Testament say Jesus, or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Isn't that where Jesus was born? Didn't it say that when he died, you know, they would divide up his garments? Isn't that what happened at the cross? You know, and he walked with them through Moses and the prophets, opening up all the scriptures to them. Later on that day, these guys get all excited and they run back to Jerusalem and meet with the disciples and say, hey, he appeared to us on the road. And the disciples are locked up in the room there, and Jesus appears to them there in the room. In verse 44, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so, Jesus meeting with his disciples says, don't you remember all the stuff I taught you? That these things had to come to pass? I taught you from Moses. I taught you from the Psalms. I taught you from the prophets. That covers the whole Testament, basically. The Old Testament. You know, all the things that had to happen concerning me. You know. And so, the scriptures testifying of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, let's turn there real quick. Give you an example of how the disciples, the early church, used the Old Testament to teach about Jesus. There was a feast in Jerusalem, and a eunuch, a high authority from Ethiopia, had gone there to worship. He's seeking. He might have had some Jewish teaching, or he might have been a convert to Judaism, but he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And he's on his way home. Philip, the deacon, had been up in Samaria with a great revival going on. God calls him in the midst of the revival and says, get down into the wilderness. And I love Philip's obedience. You know, if it had been most of us, and I'm speaking for myself, it's like, God, you're doing great things here. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. You're doing great stuff. Why do you want me to get down in the wilderness? What's down in the wilderness? But he's obedient. He goes. And while he's there in the wilderness, this guy goes riding by on a chariot. And he's reading the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, come alongside the chariot. So you got to picture the scene. This guy, he's got a driver because he's a high up in the Ethiopian government. You know, so he's in the back of the chariot, and he's got the scroll out, and he's reading this scroll. And there's Philip. Oh! Can I catch a ride? You know. And so the guy lets him climb up. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? The man said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture where he was reading was in Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip says, well, let me tell you who this is talking about. It's talking about Jesus. And back in Jerusalem, he was crucified. You know, and he preached Jesus, starting with this scripture and then going to other scriptures. He preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He got that from the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said, witness number four, the scriptures that you search looking for eternal life, it's those scriptures that speak of me. The strongest witness that he could give them is the scriptures. Witness number five. Let's go back to John and we'll wrap this up. John 5. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And so now he brings Moses to them as a further witness. He says, your problem, guys, is you're not seeking honor from God. You're seeking honor from men. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he tells them in several instances, don't be like the hypocrites. And he's referring here to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Because when they give their alms, when they give their offerings, they have a big procession. They have trumpets that blow. And they're doing it to be seen of men. They want men to go, wow, look how much he's giving, you know. And then look at how holy and honorable this man is, you know, and he's making a lot of noises. He's dropping his change into the offering plate. He says, don't be like them. When you give, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand in the marketplaces. They wait till it's real crowded, the busiest time of the day, and they stand on the corner and they pray these great, glorious prayers. And people walk by and go, wow, look how holy they are. Look how spiritual they are. He says, when you pray, go off into the closet, pray by yourself. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you. Look for glory from God. And when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. They put white makeup on their face and they make themselves look real emaciated and said, oh, I've been fasting for 10 days now. And people go, wow, he's holy. He says, wash your face. Act normal. You know, I knew a guy that used to go on these 40-day fasts, and if he was fasting for 40 days, everybody knew it. Oh, I'm on day 14 of the fast, you know. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. This is between you and God, you know. He said, don't act like the hypocrites. They're looking for the glory of man. And he says, they have their reward. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter from a church that's got a building project, you know, and they want you to buy a brick, and they're going to put your name in the brick, you know. And I'm thinking, didn't they read Matthew 6, you know? If I got my name in the brick, that's all the glory I'm going to get, you know, because I'm doing it for the glory of man. Jesus said, don't be like that. He says, your problem is you're looking for glory from man and not from God. Jesus had told, or Paul writes in Philippians 2, that we should have the mind of Christ, who, though he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient even to the point of death. That's the attitude, that's the mind that we're to have. And he says, because of his obedience, God exalted him. God glorified him. You want to be glorified by God, and that's the attitude that we should all have. Then it's got to come through walking humbly and walking obediently to God's word. Jesus is saying, your guy's problem is you're looking for glory from man. He says, said, what you should be doing is looking for glory from God. And it comes through humility and obedience. But they didn't do that. And so, verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And they must have been scratching their head. What is he talking about now? You know, what do you mean Moses wrote about you? He said, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? As we were going through the first five books of Moses, we pointed out several places that related to Christ, and there's hundreds if you actually went through all the symbols and all the types, but just to point out a few. The symbols, and Jesus in his ministry points these out to the Pharisees. The sacrifices all pointed toward Jesus. These men heard John say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That should have taken them right back to all the sacrifices through all the generations, beginning with Moses. Beginning with that very first Passover, when the Lamb was slain so that they could be delivered from Egypt. John's testimony, behold the Lamb. Moses wrote of me. Every sacrifice for sin points towards me. The serpent in the wilderness, when Israel had been disobedient and God sent the fiery serpents into the camp, and God had told Moses as he was praying and making intercession, well, take a rod and put on it a brass serpent, and everyone that looks at that serpent will be healed. Jesus speaking to a Pharisee, to Nicodemus, just as that serpent was held up by Moses in the wilderness for the healing of the Israelites, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone that believes in me would be saved. Jesus saying that serpent Moses lifted in the wilderness, that was a symbol of me, my death on the cross. For 40 years, they ate manna. God said, I want you to remember the manna. Build a table. Put it in the tabernacle. And every week, bake 12 new loaves. And put them on that table. Table of showbread. Jesus in John 6 stands up before the crowd in Jerusalem. It says, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus said, that manna that your forefathers ate for 40 years, that was a symbol of me. That was a symbol of the bread I would bring. As people would partake of me and have everlasting life. And so he was claiming that manna spoke of him. The pillar of fire that gave them light at night. The golden candlestick there in the tabernacle that lit the tabernacle 24 hours a day. John 8, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, just as they followed that light at night in the wilderness, as God had provided that for them, to lead their steps. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, that pillar there in the wilderness, that represented me. These were symbols in the Old Testament, in Moses' writing, that Jesus claimed for himself in the hearing of these Pharisees and these religious leaders. Did you see that? That represented me. And then Moses prophesied concerning Christ in Deuteronomy 18. Verses 17 and 19. Moses said, and the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever does not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So Moses said, God is going to send you a prophet. And he's the one that you've got to listen to. And if you don't listen to him, God will judge you. Jesus said, Moses, he's the one that's going to stand and accuse you because he wrote of me. Jesus gives them five witnesses to who he was. Their law required only two to establish a matter. This should have, if their hearts had been open to who he was, this should have been enough for them to go, he's the guy. But as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of John, for the most part, they rejected him. Because they were looking for honor from men. Jesus was undermining that. You know, we should be looking for honor from God. Walking humbly. Walking obediently. Everyone has to make a decision about who Jesus is. The whole world has to make a decision on who Jesus is. You know, here he states it very plainly. This is who I am. This is the evidence. I'm putting myself on trial so that you might know and you might be saved. And I like, John goes right into chapter 6 and says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Jesus realized he had stirred up a hornet's nest and said, okay, guys, time to go. So, and we'll pick up with chapter 6 next week. Let's pray. Lord, you have not given us a blind faith to follow. And when Jesus came, he brought all the evidence with him. The works that he did, the testimony of John, the testimony of Moses, the voice of the Father, and the Scriptures.